السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ورب زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 118 to 123 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll begin with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 118 of Surah Nisa. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لعنه الله لعن he cursed who him Allah سبحانه وتعالى و and قال he said لأتخذن لا the short short لا in the beginning means surely أتخذ means I take But there's a shadda on the noon, so that adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ Surely I will definitely take. Okay, so there's double the emphasis because it starts out with a la, the short la, lam fatha, and then it ends with a noon mushaddad. And this is speaking about shaitan. And so, وَقَالَ And he said, meaning shaitan said, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ Surely I will definitely, firmly take min from ibadika. Ibad is plural for abd, which means a servant or a slave, a worshipper. Ibad, servants or worshippers, ka, yours. So the yours refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because shaitan was speaking to Allah at that point. Nasiban, a share. Mafrooda. One appointed or fixed. وَلَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ wa and the root word here is dalal, which means straying. So la again in the beginning, the short la means surely. أُضِلَّنَّ أُضِلَّ means I will mislead, and nun mushaddad adds more emphasis to the word. So لَأُضِلَّنَّ surely I will definitely mislead whom. Them, meaning the children of Adam alayhi salam, wa and la umanniyannahum, la surely umanniyanna, I will definitely arouse false hope, hum in them, wa la amurannahum, wa and la surely, amura comes from amra, which means to order. So amura, I will. Order and then nun mushaddad means definitely. So wala amuranna and surely I'll definitely order hum them. Fala yubattikunna fa so la surely yubattikunna. They will definitely cut the nun mushaddad at the end adds definitely to this word. Adana ears al an'am the animals the cattle. Wa and la surely amurannahum I will definitely order them fala yughayyirunna fa so la surely yughayyirunna they will definitely change khalqa creation allahi of allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa and man whoever yattakhidh he takes الشيطان, the shaitan, waliyan, a close friend or protecting guardian, min, from, duni, other than, or besides, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa qad, fa then, qad, in fact, khasira, he lost, khusranan, same word, just a different form, khusranan, a lost, a loss. This is not a verb here in this case. So khasira is a verb and it's third person. Khasira, he lost. Khusranan, a loss. Mubina, one clear. يعيدهم. يعيد, he promises هم, them, و and يمنيهم. يمني, he arouses false hopes, him, in them. و and ما, not يعيدهم. يعيد, he promises هم, them, الشيطان, the شيطان, إلا, except غرورا, delusion or a deception. And يمنيهم comes from the word amani, which means wishful thinking, okay, false hopes. So yumannihim was, he arouses false hopes in them. Okay, wama ya'iduhum, and he does not promise them, shaytanu the shaytan, illa except hurura, a deception. Ula'ika, those, ma'wahum, ma'wa, abode, hum, theirs, jahannam, is hell. Wala wa and la na yajiduna. This word begins with a ya, so we know it's in the third person, and it ends in una, so it's plural. So yajiduna, they find. An from ha it mahisa, any escape. Ha, the it refers to jahannam. Walladina wa and alladina, those who amanu. This comes from iman, which means faith. Or belief. Amanu is a verb, and we know it's plural because it ends in waw alif. So amanu, they believed. Wa amilu, wa and amilu, they did. As-salihat, the righteous deeds. Sa nudkhiluhum, sa, soon, nudkhilu, nun, in the beginning means we, and dakhala means to enter. So sa nudkhilu, soon we will cause to enter. Or we will admit hum, them, jannatin, gardens, tajri, flows, min, from, tahtiha, tahti, under, ha, it, al-anhar, the rivers, khalidina, ones dwelling eternally, fi, in, ha, it, meaning jannah, abada, forever. Valdallahi, valda, promise, Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, haqqa, definitely true. Wa and man, who, asdaka, asdaka, more truthful. This comes from sidq, which means truth, and alif in the beginning just adds more emphasis to the word. Asdaku is more truthful. Min, from, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qila, in speech. Laysa, it is not. Be with amaniyikum, amani, wishful thinking or false hopes, kum, yours, wa and la, nor, this is lam alif la, not the short la, so this lam alif la means not, okay, amani, false hopes or wishful thinking, ahli, people, al-kitab, the book, man, whoever, ya'mal, he does, su'an, any evil, yujiza bihi, yujiza, this is passive, and it's third person, so yujiza, he is rewarded, be with he, it, he is recompensed, bihi, with it, wa and la na yajid, he will find, la, for, who, him, min, from, duni, other than or besides Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waliyan, a close friend, a protector or guardian, wa and la, nor nasira, any helper. This comes from nasr, which means help. Nasira, a helper. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Okay, before we begin, there's a correction that I want to make about a hadith we covered in ayah number 110 a few weeks ago. Okay, so this is about ayah number 110. There's a hadith we covered, and I said something that I want to correct about it. We learned that Abdullah bin Abbas said that there were 8 ayat that were better for this ummah than anything the sun rises over and sets over. Those 8 ayat are ayat 31, 40, 48, 64, 110, 26, 27, and 28. I had said before that day that the last three ayat mentioned were ayat 46, 47, and 48 by mistake. But the last three mentioned by Ustaza were actually ayah number 26, ayah number 27, and ayah number 28 of Surah Nisa. And ayah 26 was, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِتُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make all this clear to you and to guide you to the ways which the righteous have followed in the past. He will turn graciously towards you. Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. And ayah 27 of Surah Nisa was, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا. And Allah indeed wants to turn graciously towards you, but those who follow their lust would want you to drift far away from the right way. And then ayah 28 of Surah Nisa, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to lighten your burdens, for man was created weak. So again, besides the five ayat mentioned that Abdullah bin Mas'ud loved, ayah number 31, 40, 48, 64, and 110, these are the other three that Abdullah bin Abbas added in addition to those. Okay, and they're ayah 26, 27, and 28 of Surah Nisa. Not 46, 47, 48. I apologize for mixing up the numbers earlier. Now, back to what we had been learning about shirk last week and how people who associate partners with Allah are indirectly worshipping shaitan because he is the one who makes them do it. La'anahu Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed shaitan. And la'anahu Allah also means let the curse of Allah be placed on him. And that has happened already. When shaitan refused to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam, when la'ana was done on him, it means that he was rejected and he was turned away after refusing to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam out of respect like he was supposed to, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered him to do it, but he refused. وَقَالَ, and he said, and this refers to shaitan. So shaitan said, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. Surely I will definitely take a good portion of your servants and mislead them. This is what shaitan said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he knows that we are all slaves of Allah, not his slaves. But he says to Allah that he will take Allah's slaves and make them his. He said that he will take a percentage of them. What a challenge. Astaghfirullah. And he dared to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't that make us so angry? Just thinking about the way he challenged Allah and about the percentage he said he will take, according to hadith, we learned that out of every 1,000 people, 999 will end up in Jahannam due to worshipping shaitan. So 999 people out of every 1,000 will be led to Jahannam by him. Not only do those people worship him, they'll end up in the hellfire because they listen to him, since they follow his path. He is going to end up in Jahannam himself, and he's trying his best to take as many of Adam alayhi salam's offspring there with him as possible. He said, I will be the enemy of all of Bani Adam, the son of Adam. I won't leave them alone. He won't even spare the kids of Adam alayhi salam. This is what he promised, even though it was just Adam alayhi salam that he was jealous of. So we should all be conscious of this. We should all be aware. He tries his best to lead Bani Adam astray till their very last breath. He doesn't give up till that person dies. He swore that he would lead them astray. And this is emphasized when we read the word he used. When he says, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ, it begins with the short la, meaning surely, and it has a noon with the tashdeed at the end, noon mushaddad, meaning definitely. There's so much emphasis on it. And it means surely, I will definitely take a good portion of Allah's servants. He was so sure about this, that he won't end up there alone in Jahannam. He was so confident that he would be able to do this. So we should think, are we sure that we can save ourselves from his whispers? Many people think that shaitan is just imaginary. Just something people imagine when they think of evil. But he is a being. He is from the jinnat. He exists. And Allah has given him respite for now. So he has permission to do what he challenged Allah he would. Imagine how he must have said that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How he must have said, surely I'll definitely take a portion of your worshippers to the hellfire. I won't even spare their kids. Just that thought upsets us. And when a person's time of death approaches, he tries his best to mislead that person. He is most active at that time. Even though he tries to mislead that person all other times too. But he gives it his very best in the end. Because he doesn't want that person to escape with Iman. Well, that person's a believer. He has many helpers. A lot of agents among the jinnat and mankind who work for him. He orders them to seize that person before he escapes. Because once a person dies with Iman, they have escaped. And they succeed. So shaitan tries his best to whisper things to people at the time of their death. So all their deeds would end up going to waste. He makes them think things like, what if Allah doesn't even exist? Astaghfirullah. Or have I even been following the right religion this whole time when I was following Islam? Or are all these things about Jannah and Jahannam that I have heard about actually true? He makes that person have all these dangerous thoughts. He creates doubts, so there's a great chance of that person going astray at the time of their death. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we should make dua to seek Allah's protection against shaitan, that he is not able to confuse us at the time of our death or lead us astray. We try to protect our iman our whole lives, so we should really make dua that our end is good and that shaitan does not mislead us. Because people who go astray in the end are left with nothing. He also swore that he would do other things besides the challenge mentioned here. It's a great blessing from Allah that he has told us all these things in the Quran that shaitan said. And Allah warned us so we can be cautious and protect ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq, the ability to safeguard ourselves. Ameen. We have to keep in mind that shaitan is our enemy, and we have to try to avoid being tricked by him. He said, "Wala udillannahum," and I will surely lead them astray. How does he do that now? He doesn't tell us to go astray because he knows we won't listen like that, but he just doesn't let us follow the right path. He tries to get us to associate partners with Allah. Because once someone does that, once someone commits shirk, it's easy for shaitan to take that person to Jahannam afterwards. Because that person's good deeds will all go to waste after they commit shirk, no matter how many good deeds they may have. Imagine someone who does lots of good deeds. If that person starts thinking that they're so good and they start showing off, or if that person starts doing good things just to be seen by others, all of that person's good deeds are wiped out. That person expects to be rewarded for his or her good deeds, and be forgiven. But those good deeds are erased because they were done for others, so others can notice how good they are. That is shirk. Shaitan tries to make people do shirk so they can easily be misled by him. And when does it become easy for him to mislead people? When they're not cautious, when they're being careless. When people forget Allah, it becomes easy for Shaitan to mislead us. That's why we have been taught to hold fast to the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the rope of Allah. We're holding on to that rope if we hold firmly onto the Quran. We have to hold on to it. And keep in mind that we're not safe just because we're aware of all the things the Quran tells us. We have to stay connected to it constantly. Read it over and over. Hold on to it firmly. Because only that reminder helps us avoid going astray. As soon as someone becomes careless about the words of Allah, when they're negligent, Shaitan tries to attack them. He makes that person forget their purpose in life. Then that person is tricked into being so busy with worldly things that aren't even important. That person forgets why he was created and sent to this world. So he wastes his time doing other things. Another way Shaitan hurts us is that he does not let us repent. He makes us think we didn't do anything wrong, so there's no need to repent. That's what he did himself too. Remember, he was so stubborn after he disobeyed Allah. He claimed that he never did anything wrong. So he never sought forgiveness. And that's what he wants us to do. To think that we didn't do anything wrong anyway. So we don't need to seek forgiveness, even though we have sinned. Whenever we think that way, we should know that Shaitan is putting those thoughts in our mind. Inshallah, we'll learn a little later about how the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to think. What they thought of themselves. They weren't like us. Because what we do is we only remember the good things we do. And we forget about all the things we do wrong. We highlight the good points. And Shaitan does that for us. He makes us think we're so good when we're not. Another way Shaitan misleads us is by making us follow our desires. He makes us forget about death. And then we start thinking that we act like everyone else is going to die besides me. Astaghfirullah. Once we forget about death and we think, oh, we're not going to die anytime soon, we are basically lost. And we don't bother to prepare for the hereafter. Next, Shaitan said, وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ And surely I will definitely arouse false hope in them. This means that he makes us plan to do good in the future instead of doing good deeds now. He makes us procrastinate so much that a lot of people die without the chance to do any good deeds that they really wanted to do. They keep putting it off. And he beautifies sins for people so they don't even think that they're doing anything wrong. Or he makes them think that it's okay to commit sins and then just repent later on. He makes people daydream and creates false desires. So they go after their desires blindly because he makes them seem so beautiful and fair-seeming. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us. He said, as Ibn Adam, meaning the son of Adam, gets older, his greed and desires become more youthful, meaning they grow. We think that people should stop being greedy and have less desires as they get older, right? But that's not what happens. And people mess up due to these two things, greed and desire. So Shaitan creates false hopes in people. And how does that happen for Muslims? He makes them think that Allah is all forgiving and all merciful. Because they say Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. So we can do whatever we feel like doing because we're Muslims and we're going to be forgiven in the end. They feel safe even when they sin, as if they won't have to suffer the consequences of that sin. He starts making Muslims think that they're better than the others just because of the few good things they actually do. They feel that they're better than other people who don't pray or read the Quran. And they think that they'll be forgiven for their sins just because they're from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they think it's no big deal to sin. That's how shaitan creates false hopes in them. We should know that everything we do matters. Each and everything matters. Nothing should be taken lightly. Each deed, each action will make a difference in the hereafter. Shaitan made the Jews think that they won't end up in Jahannam, remember? And even if they do, it'll be for a few days only. That's what they said. And he makes Christians think that Isa alayhi salam has carried the burden of their sins, so they have nothing to worry about anyway, after believing in him. Shaitan makes polytheists think that their idols will do things for them in this world and the hereafter. So all they have to do is just please their idols. Allahu Akbar. This is how he arouses false hopes in people. And he says, وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَانَ الْأَنْعَامِ And I'll definitely order them to slit the ears of cattle. Now, in the past, people used to do this. They named them Saiba and Bahira. Inshallah, we'll cover all this in Surah An'am later on. Slitting the ears of those animals meant that they were marked for being dedicated to an idol. After that, nobody harmed those animals in any way, no matter what they did. Even if they destroyed someone's land or made a mess, they were just left alone because they were dedicated to idols. Sometimes even Muslims do that. Okay, you might find it hard to believe, but they do that. They have an animal that they leave free, they let it go, they set it free, and they say that they did it for a saint. Astaghfirullah. And some Muslims have gone as far as leaving their kids in the name of saints. They've gone that far in their straying that they leave their kids to serve people where the saints are buried, to clean up around their graves and just stay there. They dedicate them for service at the graves of those saints. Those kids are never able to get the love they deserve from their parents, or the care, or a good education. Shaitan makes people come up with these things. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us all to this world as Muslims, and he instructed us all to worship only him. There are polytheists in some parts of the world who still dedicate cows to their idols. They leave them to wander on their own and go wherever they feel like going. According to Bukhari and Muslim Hadith, Shaitan is the one who makes people do such things. Because every baby is born as a Muslim, but his parents make him or her follow Christianity or Zoroastrianism. Just as a baby goat is born complete, but people slit their ears to make it imperfect. وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ And surely, I'll definitely order them. This is what Shaitan said then. Even before Adam alayhis-salam's offspring was born, he started saying these things. Whoever does this is following Shaitan's orders. فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ So surely they will definitely change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that he said people would tamper with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and change from how Allah created them. They would try to change from that. So it's very important that we understand this properly, because this is very common nowadays. This ayah means to change the creation of Allah physically, or to change the roles of what Allah created something for, to make it something else. Changing the creation of Allah physically is how so many people are cross-dressers nowadays. There are men who dress like women, who appear, who take on the appearance of women, and women who dress up like men. They wear clothes that are associated with the other gender, and they take on the appearance of the opposite gender. There are also transgender people who have actually gotten their genders changed. All these things are ways that people change the creation of Allah, and they obey Shaitan when they do that. Likewise, any permanent changes that make people think you naturally are that way, like changes that deceive people, are included in the list of ways people change the creation of Allah. Because you're changing yourself permanently in a way that makes others think you are naturally that way. So many people try to change their eye color by wearing colored contacts. Or they get permanent tattoos or breast implants to look different from the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally created them. Ulama also say that getting the uterus removed when Allah has given it to women to be able to have kids, that is also changing the creation of Allah. Making oneself permanently infertile is not allowed, because people are changing the creation of Allah when they get those procedures done. Cosmetic surgery to change the shape of a person's facial features is not allowed either, Islamically. Like, a lot of people get a nose job or they get something done to their face or their lips or whatever. But it's not allowed. And, okay, by the way, wearing clear contacts to be able to see properly is fine. But changing the color of the eyes to look different from the natural eye color is not right. Women changing the shape of their eyebrows is also not allowed. They can remove the hairs in the middle of their eyebrows, if they have any there, because that's not natural. It's just due to some hormonal imbalance that the two eyebrows are connected sometimes. So plucking those is okay. Removing those is alright. Okay, but they cannot shape their eyebrows. And removing facial hair from anywhere else is fine too. Okay, like the upper lip or wherever, it's allowed. But they cannot get their eyebrows done to shape them. There's a narration that says that a woman asked Aisha radiallahu anha if she could get hairs removed from her cheeks to look nice for her husband. Aisha radiallahu anha told her to remove any discomfort. It is basically discomfort for a woman to have hair on her cheeks, right? Because it's not natural for women to have hair there. So that's allowed. But whoever changes what Allah naturally created is not allowed. Also, besides women who get their eyebrows shaped differently from how they are created by Allah, hadith says that there's also the curse of Allah on women who try to put a space or gap between their teeth for beauty. They used to do that in the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't approve of that. There are many things people do just because they're not satisfied with how Allah created them. And this is really common among women, especially. Okay, and usually among celebrities or well-known women. They often get permanent changes made to their looks through surgeries or procedures. Once a woman asked, said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that her daughter had some illness from which she lost her hair. She wanted to get her daughter married, so she asked if she could get artificial hair put on her head, meaning like a wig. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Allah has cursed the one who puts fake hair on another and the one who gets it put on. Both of those women are cursed. So this doesn't just mean wigs. It includes extensions as well. Okay, extensions that make women's hair look longer or thicker than it actually is. This is so common nowadays. Okay, and women often get false eyelashes put on too nowadays, just because they're not satisfied with the way Allah created them. They especially do these things for special events. But this is not allowed. There's a Bukhari hadith that says, at Hajj, Muawiyah held a bunch of hair in his hand that he took from a guard. He held it up and he said, O people of Medina, where are your scholars to stop you from doing this? They should be stopping you. I heard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell people not to do such things. And he meant connecting fake hair to your own, like extensions. And this is so common even among Muslims nowadays. They don't even know how serious it is. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Bani Israel were destroyed when their women started doing these kind of things. And astaghfirullah, it's so common for Muslim women to do such things nowadays. So people have to avoid changing the creation of Allah. Just because they're so obsessed with beautifying themselves, they do crazy things. They should not try to take on the appearance of someone from the opposite gender either. All these things are wrong. Another thing that cannot be done is to reverse the roles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned for people. Many people complain, a lot of women complain that they're expected to work and earn a living, okay? They're expected to do that instead of being able to stay at home and take care of their kids or have babies. Men are the ones who were supposed to provide for the family. But if they are the ones not working and they're staying home to take care of kids instead, that's also reversing the roles. They have to do what they were assigned to do, what they were created to do. They were assigned to be the protectors and providers. So this isn't a physical change, but they are changing what Allah created that person to do, since that person stops doing what they were meant to do and do other things instead. It's best to do what Allah has assigned us to do. That's just the best way. Also, when a husband and wife adopt unnatural ways during intimacy, that's wrong. And homosexuality is also something that changes the creation of Allah, because Allah made a man and a woman for each other, not two people of the same gender. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make people like that naturally. They were wrong in trying to change nature and how Allah programmed them to be. Shaitan makes people do such things, and then he makes people think that it's natural for them to be that way, when it's not. In fact, all thoughts and acts of disobedience are from Shaitan. However, we learn from Surah Ibrahim that on the Day of Judgment, Shaitan is going to deny having anything to do with people's disobedience to Allah. He'll simply say that he had no control over them, and that he only invited them to sin, and it's their fault that they accepted. They shouldn't have. He will free himself of blame completely. In Surah Fatir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, O people, Shaitan is your clear enemy. So think of him as your enemy. His agents invite you to sin. So people will end up with those in Jahannam. So Shaitan is trying his best to take people to the hellfire. So we should remember that this is what he's doing instead of following his ways. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّخِذِ الشَّيْطَانَ وَلِيًّا مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ خَسِرَ خُسْرَانًا مُبِينًا. Therefore, whoever takes Shaitan as a guardian instead of Allah has indeed become a clear-cut loser. Either people can take Allah as their close friend or Shaitan. So if someone chooses Shaitan as their close friend, there's no way that he will let that person be a friend of Allah's. We think that we're not friends of Shaitan, and we seek Allah's protection against him when we read A'udhu Billah, right? But if we're following the footsteps of Shaitan and we let him mislead us, we are basically befriending Shaitan. We have to know that. And when people change the creation of Allah, they're also befriending Shaitan and acting like the way Allah created them is not good enough. That's what they're acting like. So they want to change the creation of Allah. Shaitan makes people feel dissatisfied. And he already said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these people will be ungrateful to you. And it seems like we are really ungrateful. Instead of being satisfied with how he created us, we try to change our appearance sometimes. And many people complain that they would have been better off if they were from the other gender. But that shows dissatisfaction in Allah's creation. That's not allowed. Anyone who takes anyone else as their friend instead of Allah is the ultimate loser. يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ Shaitan makes promises to people to stir up in them false desires. He does this to the youngsters, to the youthful people, and he does it to the elderly. If we look around, it seems like everyone has the same desires, regardless of what age group they belong to. He makes people negligent about their eternal lives of the hereafter. So all they think about is this life. They believe that they can only succeed here if they work hard to earn a living and then whatever else they want to attain. But they don't work hard to get to Jannah in the hereafter. That's why they're not willing to tire themselves out, even a little bit, when trying to earn Jannah. They don't do it. They only think it's worth doing, working hard for this worldly life. That's how Shaitan deceives people. He promises them and makes them sin, arousing false hopes in them that nothing's going to happen. وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا But Shaitan's promises are nothing but deception. It's all a delusion. He tricks people. And they'll find out on the Day of Judgment that that's what he did. When people procrastinate in doing good deeds, it's because they're misled by Shaitan. When it comes to doing something that benefits them in the worldly life here, they rush and they get it done. Okay, because they really want to do it. But if they keep putting off good deeds, they're never going to be able to do it. Death comes before they get that good deed done. So we should not procrastinate. There are people who want to study the Quran in detail. Okay? And they keep saying for years that I want to do it. Okay? I'll eventually do it. But they keep saying that they'll do it later. They always have one thing on the list after another. That I want to do it after I get married. I want to do it after I have kids. I want to do it after I get a good education. So they keep putting it off. And they're never able to do it. Even after many years, they say the same thing when you meet them. That they intend to do it someday. But they don't try to start. So it just doesn't happen. أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ The home of such people who follow Shaitan will be hell. وَلَا يَجِدُ عَنْهَا مَحِيصًا And they will not find any escape from it. People who follow Shaitan will end up there in hell. And it is very dark and deep. They will not be able to escape from the hellfire. There will be no exit there whatsoever. On the other hand, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ And as for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ Soon we shall admit them. Even though it's not anywhere near yet, right? Soon? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says soon. Even though it's not happening right now, anytime soon. But he says soon because whoever does those two things, that someone believes and does good deeds, will feel like they're in Jannah in this world. Even before they die and end up in Jannah, they're going to feel like they're in Jannah, even in this life of this world. Because they are so at peace. They're just content. They're happy in a way that other people are not. Okay? Because they're living their life according to the pleasure, according to the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they don't have anything to regret. They feel at peace. So Allah will soon admit those people, جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, to gardens beneath which rivers flow. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, to live therein forever. The word abada is used for reinforcement. Even though khalidina already means the ones who live eternally, abada is mentioned afterwards to add forever to it as well. That emphasis is done so we can understand that it means forever and ever and ever. Okay? That's why it's emphasized. Va'dallahi haqqa, and the promise of Allah is true indeed. We already learned that shaitan only promises people lies, fake things, right? To deceive them. Now we learn that Allah's promises are true. His promise is true, and we believe and do good deeds. If we do that, He will admit us to Jannah. We know that promise is true. That's His promise to us. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا, and who is more truthful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in speech? Nobody can be truer in His words than Allah. And we believe that with certainty. So why do we pay attention to shaitan's promises as if he is telling the truth when he arouses false hopes to deceive us? The promise of Ar-Rahman is true. The promise of Allah is true. And we all know that we have to believe and do good deeds to enter paradise. But then we say that, oh, it's so hard to do good deeds. It's easy to learn and understand and believe, but it's hard to implement what we learn. As if we can just say to Allah that we were not able to do it, that it wasn't possible for us. We can't do that. And many people even dare to say that there's no need to study the Quran because they can't implement its teachings. They say it straight out, but that's why they don't learn. When they say that, they're basically saying that they don't even want Jannah. Because doing good deeds after learning about them is a requirement to be able to enter Jannah. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies something for all of us. لَيْسَ بِيَمَانِيِّكُمْ وَلَا أَمَانِيِّ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, the final result will neither be in accordance with your desires nor in accordance with the desires of the people of the book. So he says that people can keep daydreaming all they want and they can continue with their wishful thinking, but that will not lead to success. Muslims are tricking themselves when they do such things and say that they make dua to get to Jannah, so they'll end up there. Even if they don't put in any effort, they're just going to end up in Jannah just because of their dua. And the people of the book, meaning the Jews and Christians, are also deceiving themselves when they think that they are the sons of Allah, na'udhu billah, or Allah's beloved ones. Saying that is not going to help them in any way whatsoever. For us, all of us, he makes this clear. Okay, from the word amaniyikum, he makes it clear that just saying that we're going to end up in Jannah is not going to make us end up there. He makes it clear for the Muslims and for the people of the book. Okay? So just them saying that, oh, we are Allah's favorites, we're His beloved people, is not going to cause them to end up in Jannah. That is all amani. That is their wishful thinking. He tells us that our wishful thinking makes us think that we'll succeed just because we're called Muslims. So-called Muslims, since we have read the Shahada and belong to the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of this will lead to success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it so clear that we have to do good deeds as well. And we would not know all this if we weren't studying the Quran. Most Muslims act like they're destined for Jannah, And they're so sure that they're just going to end up there. Just because they've taken the Shahada. Our wishes will not get us to Jannah. We have to work for it and do good deeds. We already covered how the Jews used to say that they'll go to paradise. And the Christians said that they would go to paradise. But that will not get them admitted to Jannah. And the same rule goes for the Muslims. They will not enter Jannah just because they call themselves Muslims. We have to make the effort to do good deeds and act like Muslims. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us Jannah. Even in this life, when we want something, we can't get it just by wanting it. Okay? We have to work to get it done. We have to try. Okay? If we sit here and say, oh, I intend for this to happen, it's not going to happen. So we can't just end up in Jannah just by wanting it. We have to work for it. مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَى بِهِ. Whoever does evil is recompensed with it. Shaitan tells us that nothing will happen if we sin, right? He says, oh, nothing's gonna happen. But we'll have to pay for all our sins. For whatever we do wrong, anything, we have to pay for it. Allahu Akbar. When this ayah was revealed, the Sahaba were so worried. They were deeply disturbed. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, we were so scared and we thought, what is going to happen to us? This ayah says that whoever does any evil will be given equal to it. If we were seized for each thing we did wrong, we would be in so much trouble. So he was so worried. So he asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, do as much as you're capable of doing. Whenever you face any calamities or troubles in life, know that they are expiation for your sins. So he meant that lots of your bad deeds or mistakes will be removed for having to go through problems. When a person goes through pain, any type of suffering or trouble or any problem in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erases some of that person's sins. Subhanallah. According to hadith, when a believer puts cash in his pocket, like when a believer puts money in his pocket and then he goes to look for it when he needs it, if he can't find it just for a little while even, and then he does find it after that, his sins are removed for having to go through that stress, even for that little bit, that little while, that little bit of time that he was stressed over. So that becomes an expiation for that person's sins. That's how problems cleanse people from their sins. Our sins are removed when we go through problems. On the Day of Judgment, people will have no burden of their sins to carry as a result of all the problems they went through in life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies the true believers in this way because He is oft forgiving and He is merciful. Imagine if all the sins we commit on a daily basis were to be piled up. There would be so many. If we think about it, we make so many mistakes without even realizing it. If all those things were to pile up so that we had to pay for all of them in the hereafter, we would be at a great loss. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for our mistakes when we go through troubles. And note how the Sahaba, even though they were the beloved companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were worried about their sins and their faults. They didn't think that they were fine because they had participated in the Battle of Badr and they were around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam most of the time. Okay, they didn't think they were so great even after doing those things. When the ayat were revealed to him, he recited them right in front of them sometimes, and he taught them how to implement what they had learned firsthand. He trained them himself. So they had great ranks, but they were still worried that they wouldn't be able to make it if they were questioned about every single mistake they made. That's why they asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what's going to happen? They were so worried. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Abu Bakr, may Allah forgive you. The punishment mentioned is what comes to you sometimes in the form of an illness or pain, and other times grief or sadness or troubles. This is a Musnad Ahmad narration. SubhanAllah. So any illness or problem we face becomes an expiation for our sins. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was questioned about this ayah, he said, "A true believer is rewarded for everything they go through. Even the pain that person experiences at the time of their death removes their sins." Allahu Akbar. This means that if the person had a few sins left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanses that person of sins before he leaves this world. Or if they had a lot of sins, Allah removes some of them while that person experiences pain at the time of death, right before they leave this world. And this is all due to the mercy of Allah, that He purifies people in this life. Because the pain people will experience in the hereafter is much greater. Whatever they have to go through for their sins there is going to be much worse. Many of our sins are forgiven when we repent. Others are removed when we do good deeds or through other things, like when we do good things. But some are removed when we go through pain or problems. Imagine someone who had never been able to repent. Allah forgives them for some things at the time of their death because of the pain he or she experiences. We learn from Musnad Ahmad, when a person has too many sins and needs lots of good deeds to remove those sins, because that person has more bad deeds than good, the good ones will not balance out the bad ones. When that person has so many bad deeds that the good cannot help remove them, when that happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that person go through sadness to remove those sins. SubhanAllah. That's how much he loves us. Another narration tells us that the Sahaba were really sad and crying after they heard this ayah. One man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What do we get from illnesses?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "They are an expiation for your sins." When Ka'b bin Uzza heard this, he made dua, "Oh Allah, I ask to have a fever till I die, except when I go for Hajj, Umrah, Jihad, or to pray Salah in congregation. I don't want to be deprived of those things." So he asked to have a fever all throughout life, besides when he did those four things: Hajj, Umrah, Jihad, fighting in the way of Allah, or to pray Salah in congregation. His dua was accepted. So whenever anyone touched him, they knew he had a fever, besides when he was doing those things. This tells us how there is khair in shir as well. Okay, there's good behind some bad things that happen, even though we don't realize it a lot of times. وَلَا يَجِدْ لَهُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. And he will find no protector or helper besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will have to pay for each one of their sins in the hereafter. And nobody will be able to defend them there or save them from that punishment. That's why the Sahaba, the beloved companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were so worried, because they thought about how helpless they would be there. This is so scary, just thinking about how helpless we're going to be there. Just thinking about it makes us want to do things that will benefit us there. Okay, so we shouldn't take chances. We should not risk our eternal lives for the small benefits or pleasures of this life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to do good and to do things that benefit us in the hereafter. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.